Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. If you're standing, you may have already done this, but you can have a seat. We're going to jump into the Word. So I want to draw your attention to the last few verses of chapter 13. We've come now to verse 11 in chapter 13, and let's jump right in. The text begins. Paul says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Amen. Would you bow and pray with me before we jump into the text? Gracious Father, we plead with you, God, right now, as we are separated and united, though, in Christ, we look to you right now, God, again, for light. Will you move our hearts, God, with your powerful words? Will your words contained here in Romans 13 wake us up? Wake us up from our slumber, from our comfort. Oh God, please stir our souls afresh right now. Give us clarity and eyes and minds to see what you're calling us to in these verses. Thank you for the sufficiency, the power of your word. We ask that you would open our minds to it this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. The text right before verse 11, verse 10, you remember last week we talked about loving and how the law of Christ, the entire law is summed up. Jesus says, and Paul says, quoting Jesus, the whole law can be summed up in this: love your neighbor, right? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 11, he says, besides this, and the idea in the original language right there, it's not really, he's basically kind of saying, you know, and that you should do this, not only because you should live a life of Godward, worshipful, loving conduct toward others, not only because of God's amazing mercies towards you, chapters 1 to 11, right? Not only because doing so fulfills every command that God has given you, but do it also because the time. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, you can live a worshipful life. There is work to be done. And remember, we're living in a crucial time. Let's look at our text. There's really two main points that I have for you today. And that's this: know the time and put on Christ. It's very simple. And I have it that way for you because I want you to walk away remembering that. As a Christian, two crucial things for you to do right now, living in this age of the coronavirus and of pandemic and of social distancing and isolation and all these things. And even as we begin to open things back up and move back into society, this has always been the call of the Christian. And that is this: know what time it is and make sure that you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Know the time and put on Christ. So I want to unpack that for you because we're given three indicatives right here in verse 11 and at the beginning of verse 12. Go back to the text with me if you would. Chapter 13, verse 11 says this: besides this, you know the time. You know the season. You know the hour. And so what time is it? Number one, well, it's time to wake up. That's the first one. Church, right here, it says, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You have been woken up from death. You were dead in your sin, and Christ has come. Like he spoke to Lazarus and said, get up, come forth, Lazarus. That's happened to you. But like we're just waking up, some of us are kind of still waking up from sleep. It's a process. We're not active yet in the way that we should be. Or some of us are getting sleepy. You'll remember the time when Jesus and his disciples are in the garden, and the night when he's about to be arrested, he's going to be taken and betrayed, and he has Peter, James, and John with him, and they're in the garden, and he's saying, stay up and pray with me. And remember, it wasn't daytime, it was nighttime. And Jesus is praying earnestly to the Father in the garden, and he looks at his disciples, and what are they doing? Drooling and snoring, right? And much like us, we are disciples, we are friends of the Lord Jesus, and yet too many times we look at their fellow believers, and honestly, it looks like we're sleeping on the job when there is work to do. And that's convicting, church. Remember that it's time to wake up. It is time to wake up. But the second thing, not only is it time to wake up, it's time because salvation is near. It is nearer to you right now than salvation was when you first believed, Paul says. He says, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And you might be saying, well, what do you mean? That's weird. Salvation is near. Like it's not here yet. You know, it's coming to me. I thought I was already saved. Man, A.W. Pink, I love the way he unpacks this. In his words, he basically says, the great majority, this is A.W. Pink in 1938, he says, the great majority of professing Christians fail to see that salvation is one of the most comprehensive terms in all the scriptures. And then he looks at three scriptures, 2 Timothy 1:9, Philippians 2:12, and Romans 13:11, and he says, commenting on those three passages, he says, now those verses do not refer to three different salvations, but to three separate aspects of one. And unless we learn to distinguish sharply between them, there can be nothing but confusion and cloudiness in our thinking. He goes on to say, those passages present three distinct phases and stages of salvation. Salvation as an accomplished fact, it's in the past. Salvation as a present process, and salvation as a future prospect. And I love this last line from him. He says, every genuine Christian has been saved, is now being saved, and will yet be saved. And what will we be saved from? All the things that we have to groan about right now, believer. Maybe you're like me and you groan over the sin you still have to fight today. You groan over your tendency to slip so quickly into sin that you know that you hate, that you don't want to do, into behaviors that you despise. And yet, you can be glorifying the Lord one moment, and then someone talks to you the wrong way, something doesn't go the way you want it to, and almost instantly, you're acting in a way that's not fitting, in the way that you know is not bringing glory to your Lord. But one day, when Jesus comes, the Bible says this is called the day of the Lord. Church, we will be saved from the presence of sin. So let us wake up, get to work, start living worshipful, Godward lives, because it's time for us to wake up and because salvation is at the door. Jesus is coming back. Remember that the Lord who has risen is coming again. The third thing, know the time because the night is far gone. See, right at the beginning of verse 12, Paul says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. The very cycle of day and night, the moon and the sun, testify to us every single day that Jesus is coming again. Let me explain to you what I mean. You know that because we're using this imagery here of night and day, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. Now, one of the things you know is that the moon has no light of its own. It only reflects the light of the sun. And one thing the moon is testifying to you when you look up at the moon at night is that there is a sun that is on the way. Think about that. If the moon is giving light, it means that somewhere far off that there is a sun that is on its way, because otherwise the moon would not be giving you any light. But here's the thing. You know that when the moon is up in the sky, it's only going to be there for a time, because it will move out, and when it moves out, the sun comes in and brings light to everything that was dark. And the moon, we are the lesser lights. We have been placed to be lights to this world, not lights in and of ourselves, but lights insofar as we are reflecting the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to this dark world. The kingdom of God that has come to earth, there is an overlap. There is an overlap. Jesus has come, but that wasn't really the day. That was him bringing the dawn of the day that is to come. It's almost as though, if you can imagine just a scene of people, it's just darkness, and then you see this glimmer of light, and you begin to see things, but not in their completeness. You just begin to see aspects, maybe a side of a face or something like that begins to come in focus. But as the light begins to come, everything begins to get more and more and more exposed. And what he's saying here is that the day is at hand. There's a really important cross-reference that I want to look at, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 through 9. I'll have that reference also on the worship guide for you if you're looking at that, but I'm going to read it for you right here. It says this: while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. That's future. Verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation, final salvation, final redemption, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So church, it is vital for us to know what time it is. You know that just over the horizon, you can see the beginning signs of the new day. And that is the age we are living in right now. Yes, there's an overlap. And I hope that explains to you why you're a Christian and why you still fight with sin. Why you're a Christian and things are not going well all the time. Why we still have to endure sickness, disease, death, pain, sorrow. It is not as though becoming a Christian again removes us from those experiences. No, we are still in a land of darkness, but we are agents of the day that is to come, the true day. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 7:29, and again, I'll have that on the worship guide for you, but I'm just going to read it to you real quick here. 1 Corinthians 7:29, he says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. Why? For the present form of this world is passing away." Christian, the darkness that surrounds you, the darkness that still remains within you, is on its way out. Take heart. Take heart this morning. Don't disbelieve, but believe that Jesus has ushered in a new day, and this darkness will not last forever. Will not last forever. He is saying, in general, the night is on its way out. The time is near for Jesus to return. So what does that mean? So it is time to suit up for the daytime, right? When the day comes, you don't stay in bed all day. When you have work to do, when you have a job to report to, when you have military duty and service to report to. And that's what he's saying right here in verse 12. He says, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime. What we're being told here is that there is a sense in which if we're not careful as believers, yes, we are reborn. We experience new birth. But if we're not careful, if we become too at home here in the world that we're living in, this passing away world, we may be susceptible to all of the sleeping pills that it's trying to shove down our throats. The world wants you to stay asleep. The enemy of your soul, the enemy of God himself wants you to stay asleep. He doesn't want you to listen. He doesn't want you to make disciples. He doesn't want you to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to be consumed with yourself. He wants you to be consumed with your own desires. He wants you to be consumed with ambition, with things, with material things, with experiences. I feel this every day. He wants you to be consumed with these things. Why? Because all of those things are just numbing pills that don't actually even give us what we're after. But he says, look, take off those fatigues, if you will, and get your armor on. Get your uniform on and your equipment on, soldier. Now, I want you to know that he doesn't just say, cast off works of darkness and put on the clothes of light. He could have said that. He could have said, put on garments of light. You know, put on holy garments, like priestly garments. We're a nation, a kingdom of priests. But he uses the word armor. When you wake up as a believer, you're given new birth, you are being woken up to a war. You're not being woken up to peace. There is peace that we have in the middle of the war, but when you wake up, there is a war. And we must not forget that. I feel like too many times I'm guilty of forgetting that there is a war going on. And there is work to do. So if we have the armor on, if we're awake the way we should be, then let's not be walking improperly. Well, what does it look like to walk improperly? We're given three pairs of things to be avoiding and running away from here. And so the first pair is, he says, not in orgies and drunkenness. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 28, Jesus says, now when these things begin to take place, telling his disciples about the end of the age, he says, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And then a few verses down in verse 34, Luke 21, verse 34, he says, watch yourselves. This is our Lord, Jesus, telling you, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Again, very similar to what Paul is warning us of here in our text. He's saying, don't be walking improperly in orgies and drunkenness. What's being communicated here is a letting loose, a reveling, a drunken party, rioting, right? This almost just recklessness, right? Which again, can end in all sorts of ways. But we're being taught here specifically as soldiers to have nothing to do with orgies and drunkenness. And what's the second type of things that we should be avoiding? And that is sexual sin. Sin that is coming from the appetite of our senses, our bodily fallen inclinations, right? We're being told here, let us walk properly as in the daytime. And he says, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality. We are living in a society, and it's not new. It is not new by any means. This has been this way for a long time. So before you start jumping and say, oh man, in the 50s it was so pure and clean. Back in the first century, it was not good either. And so again, as human beings, we always twist the goodness that God intends for sex. But what we have to understand is that that is a major attack that's being waged on us, Christians. Living in this age right now is going to be sexual sin. And where does this come from? The word sensuality, in the original language, we have, it's this wantonness, licentiousness. It is the idea of, again, wanting to please the senses. So that's not even, that goes even beyond sexual sensuality. That's just wanting to be pleased and needing to be pleased visually, needing to be pleased, you know, audibly, you know, needing to be pleased with touch, needing to be pleased in all of these different senses that we have. Wow, that is something that we need to really wake up to, because I think too many times we isolate certain sins. We see those, as long as we're not taking part in those, then we think we're fine. And we don't even see ourselves as really sinning at all. And that's only because we are blind to the reality of our sin. And I don't want that. I want us to walk away from hearing this text, woken up, ready to go to war with the sin inside and the sin that we see outside coming against us. Thirdly, let's not be walking in quarreling and jealousy, Christian. These are not things we do in the daytime. Again, you might have heard your mom say this, or I know I certainly did, that nothing good happens at night. Nothing good happens after midnight, right? We're always being taught, you know, be careful how late you're out. Nothing good happens, you know, in those times of the night. I'm sure you could talk to any police officer that's on those shifts overnight, and they will probably agree with that sentiment. Why? Because darkness is the domain of evil. Why? Because it conceals and hides things we think we can conceal. And again, we've talked about it before, nothing is ever concealed from Almighty God. So you can fool yourself all you want, you can look tidy and religious during the daytime if you want, but the Lord knows what you do at night. He sees your heart. He sees my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows the things that I want to do. He knows the things that I did that nobody knows that I've done. And so, man, this should hit us hard. I mean, and look, we're talking about not only, you know, the sins of indulgence type things, excess and drunkenness, not only sexual sin and sensual sin, but even relational sin, right? That's our third thing. Not in quarreling and jealousy, brothers and sisters. Be careful that you don't let jealousy and selfish ambition dwell within your heart, within your set-apart heart. Don't make peace with those kind of really not visible sins, right? Again, you can be jealous and hide that fairly well. You can have selfish ambition and hide that fairly well. Although it won't be hidden as well as you think, because again, you will always bear fruits, you know, that reveal really what's inside of your own heart. But Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 13, if we go back to our text, man, don't walk like you're living in the dark. These are things we do in the dark before we knew Christ, before the light of Christ has come into our hearts. Don't live quarreling, arguing with one another, being jealous. And where does that come from? James says that if there's selfish ambition and jealousy, that you'll have every other vile practice. How can that be? Well, that's because selfish ambition, wanting to please self, is really at the root of all these things, right? It is pledging allegiance. It is almost serving our own appetites as our own gods. And that's very dangerous. We can say with our lips, I worship the one true living God. With our actions, many of us appear to be living and worshiping the God of ourselves, the God of our own flesh, the God of our own appetites, what we want to do. We care more about what we want than what God commands often. But it's time to wake up. And here is the good news in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You can put on the covering of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have great news because the Lord Jesus is one size fits all. There is nobody, if you're watching this, there is no sin, there is nothing that you can say that Jesus is not able to cover if you will have him by faith. He is yours. His righteousness is yours. His obedience to the law is yours if you will have him in faith. So put on Christ. What does it mean? It means something like, you put on Jesus in the way that you put on your clothing. In a sense, and I love the meaning of the original word here, when we're being told put on, this word here, put on, it has the connotation of sinking into a garment. Sinking into, right? Clothing. And so what you're doing is you're wrapping yourself in a foreign righteousness, in a foreign covering. Here, be very pleased that you are not being told to create your own armor. You're not being told, go make your own clothing. In fact, we saw a picture of this in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God, they tried to make their own covering, to cover their own nakedness. But the Lord is so gracious and he made better clothing for them of animal skin and actually clothed them. You can go see that in Genesis. But that was a picture of what he was going to do for us in Christ Jesus. That through the atoning sacrifice, the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, we too could be clothed, our nakedness, our sin, our shortcomings, our evil deeds, our works of darkness, covered by the righteousness of Christ. This is amazing. So do that this morning. I urge you, if you're right now, you've been doubting God, you've been living as though you're sleeping, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ on? Are you awake to the war that is going on right now? To the war that's being waged against your own soul? Are you awake to that? Listen to the words of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners, that means foreigners, travelers, immigrants, you're not staying here. This is not your home. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. So there is a war for your soul. And it's not only from outward forces, it is from a sinful nature that is still residing in you. Believer, take this seriously. And maybe you have before and you've kind of, you know, started to not take it as seriously. Let's wake up and let's start taking it seriously again. Amen? But let's unpack what that means. It means to wear the righteousness of Christ, to that when people see us, that what we're wearing is the covering of Jesus. So we're imitating Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by our power. But when people look at the things that we're doing, they see Christ in us. They're seeing the glory of Jesus being displayed because we have put on Jesus. You put on Jesus the way that you put on a parachute, by faith, trusting that it is able to save you from hitting the ground and dying. You put on Jesus the same way that a police officer puts on his bulletproof vest in the morning before going out into the field because he expects that there will be danger. So Christian, live your life in a way where you are not thinking it's strange that you are living in a dangerous, fallen, dark world. You don't have to fear. Why? If you have Christ on. And the good news is, again, there is nothing you need to do. There is no good work you need to do to take up Christ and to put him on. You put him on the same way that you put on your coat for a cold day, which we don't have very much here in Corpus, but I think you get the point. But the thing here is we're being told also, make no provision for the flesh. That word provision is forethought in the original language. It's providential care or supply. It is basically seeing a potential want and then making plans, thinking ahead of time to meet that need, right? That's what we're being talking about. We're talking about provision, right? So many of us, when all of this pandemic stuff started happening, everyone was crowding the stores, rushing to the stores. Why? Because they didn't feel like they had made provision for what was going on. So what were they doing? They were rushing to get the things that they needed. Some people who maybe had said, you know, maybe there's going to be something like this happening, they thought ahead of time, made provision, got their supply in order. So what we're being told here is don't provide for the desires of your sinful flesh. Think about that real quick. Be careful not to be providing things for the wants of your flesh. This is a thinking ahead, right? This is setting boundaries. This is being very careful. This is entering into accountability. And so many of us, we fail here as Christians because we're living asleep. We trust ourselves way too much. And as a believer, that is one of the worst things you can do. As a believer, we do not trust ourselves. It's the opposite. We're the ones who don't trust ourselves. Why? We trust Christ. We don't trust ourselves. We know that if we're left to ourselves, we will often do things that are harmful to us and to others. We don't trust our own desires because we know those desires are usually deadly desires if they're coming from our flesh. So we're being told, man, get ready for the battle and don't make desires to awake, don't make provision to awaken sinful desires. Again, you have to think strategically like we're in a war because we really are in a war. And again, I fail at this too. And this text has been, in a lot of ways, a wake-up call for me, and I hope that it is for you. One brother that this text woke up in a lot of ways was Augustine of Hippo. You might be familiar with him. If you've never read anything from Augustine, you can check out his famous work, Confessions. But it was this very text. What was happening in his life, this was in the, I want to say, 4th century. We're talking 300-something, year 300-something. His mom is a Christian, Monica. She's praying for her son. He is, like most young men, a lustful man. He's dealing with all of these passions and flesh, and he's giving himself over to it. He has many mistresses going through these things, but he's a smart, intellectual thinker. He's thinking about these things. He's pondering God and the existence of God, and he's searching, and really what's happening is God is drawing him closer and closer and closer. And Confessions, his work kind of documents that in kind of a autobiographical type of way. And so in his story, Augustine is on this journey, this faith journey, and he comes to this point in his life where he is torn over his sin. He can't reconcile how he can battle with these things and how he can be freed from his own sinful nature. And he thinks he hears children from a neighboring house say, take up and read, take up and read. And he thinks to himself for a second and he says, is that normal for kids to be saying, take up and read? Like, is there some kind of chant or game that they play where they say that? And so he heard it from afar, looked over, looked at his Bible, his New Testament, picked it up, opened it, took up and read, and he opened up, and as the Lord would have it, he opened up to this very text. He He opened his eyes, fell upon Romans 13, verse 13 and 14. And he read, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. And this is what he says. I wanted to read no further, Augustine says, nor did I need to. For instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. He said, it's as though, he goes on to kind of say in his experience, it's as though he heard God say, acknowledge your sin and put on my covering of Christ and live. This was earth-shattering for Augustine. And it can be earth-shattering for you. There is nothing, whatever excuse you can give right now, because that's what we're prone to do, is excuse every reason why you can't put on Jesus right now. But in reality, the only thing holding you back is your own sin, is your doubt. So again, I urge you right now, put away the excuses. Put away all of the things that you can think about and just take on Christ. Take him up and put him on by faith. Trust in his name. Trust in his ability to save you and wake up from the sleep of this age and get ready, because the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Would you bow and pray with me? Jesus, thank you for saving us, God. Thank you that you have accomplished salvation for us. Thank you that you are currently, presently saving us, Lord, right now from the effects of sin and from the power of sin over our lives. And thank you, Lord, that we can trust that we will be saved soon from the presence of sin. God, we ask that you would truly wake us up. God, call us by name the way that you called Lazarus out of the tomb. Call our names, God, and may we rise up. May we shine your light in this dark world. Oh, Father, we plead this right now. I plead with those watching right now that are overtaken by the works of darkness, that are overtaken by the reality of their sin. I pray for those right now that are feeling overwhelmed by their sin, feeling like there is no way they could ever earn your forgiveness or earn your righteousness. No way they could ever be at peace with you. And I pray they would hear the glorious words that all they need to do is to lay aside their sin and to embrace the garment, the covering, the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, will you do this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.